Isaiah chapter 9. Going to jump into verse 6, well-known passage having to do with what we're celebrating at this time of year. As you're finding the text, let me just begin by just a few comments here to kind of set the table. As we approach Christmas, it's very natural to begin to think about what presents we might be receiving. We saw the kids. Aren't the kids great? I mean, I give Joe all the credit. Yeah, they throw curveballs, but he handles it. But just like the kids, we're excited a lot of times to see what presents we might receive. But though we may think about presents, ENTS, at this time of the year, be assured that our great need is not, of course, for the presents under the tree, but our great need, our true need, is for God's presence, ENCE, in our lives. And that's exactly what God's offering to us. That's what Christmas is really about. God offering Himself to us. Putting in place the means by which our sin could be dealt with, that gap could be spanned, we could come back into right relationship with Him. In short, He's offering Himself. He's offering His presence to us. It is my plan to spend these next 3 Sundays before Christmas considering and soaking in and responding to God's Christmas presence. Again, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, His presence. For that's what Christmas is offering to each of us. God's awesome presence. And in Jesus, we truly have Emmanuel, God with us. He's given that name, that title. There's a lot said and a lot sung about joy at Christmas time. But how is joy really found? Is it just in the decorations and in the lights and all the things that go on this time of year? Is joy really found just in the warmth, even of family and friends and all? See, all those kinds of joys have their place, but they're fleeting. But there is a joy that we need and God offers. And where is it? David declares in Psalm 16:11, speaking of God, he says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Where is there true, abiding, lasting joy? Where there is there fullness of joy? In God's presence. And so it's on my heart to really spend some time emphasizing and offering and make sure we take advantage of, if you will, God's presence. See, all of us, and yes, I mean believers, we need to be actively living in God's presence. This is on my heart because I'm interacting with so many people and counseling with people. So often there does seem to be just a lack of an awareness of God's presence. We try to tackle so many things on our own. We go at it with our limited wisdom and our limited resources. And in doing that, we miss out. We miss out on all that is ours because we have the Lord with us. It's so important that we dwell daily in and have a real consciousness of God's presence. That is the ultimate purpose, the gift of Christmas. As we come to our text here in Isaiah, let me ask you, have you ever been really excited about a gift that you were going to give someone? When you're little, you're on the other side of that equation. When you're little, it's like, what am I getting? And you shake the boxes. You want to know what you're receiving. But as you grow, as you become a parent, or maybe it's a gift you have for a friend or your mate or something you've saved up for, or whatever it is, you know it's going to bless them. You know they're excited about it. You know they're going to be so happy. You can't wait to see the smile on the children's faces or whatever. Probably we've all been in that place, just excited about a gift we're going to give someone. We just couldn't wait for them to open it. Do you know that God has that exact same attitude, if you will, toward us? The gift that He has, we're going to see, He's very excited about making sure that we have. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 here. I'm going to be reading it. But as I read it, see if you catch somewhere in here where it might give us a hint that God's excited about all this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Did you catch the word? Did you catch the word there that points to something? And we're going to look at it in just a minute to see why I say this. But there's a word here that kind of catches something. And I don't see a lot of messages taught on this. But look at that last declaration about the attitude, if you will, that God has in it. For what does it say? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's excited. We're going to see why I use that word in relationship to that word zeal. But I want us to see that as we begin, that God has a zeal, and it's moving Him to do this. What a blessing it all is. I've called our time together this morning, God's Christmas presence. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time with the children. It's just so awesome to see them and see them excited. And we pray Your blessings upon them, even now, in their classes, Lord. Bless the teachers and all. And Lord, as we gather here, there's so many things that tug on us. So many distractions, and we come in here with so many weights that can be bearing on us. And Lord, help us. We give that to You. We lift it up to You. Lift that off of us, we pray, that we might hear and receive and be encouraged in what we're going to consider. Lord, it's from You. It's about You, aimed at us. Help us to be receivers of it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to this awesome prophetic passage here in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, please know this, because of time I can't go into it in real detail, but know this, this definitely applies to Jesus. It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah and some things that He's going to bring into place, some things that will mark Him. And it's speaking about Jesus. Only Jesus has and will fulfill all of this that's set here before us. That being the case, what do we learn about the Messiah? What do we learn about Jesus from this passage? Well, the cool thing we're going to see is this. Some of this text has to do with the first coming of Jesus, that which we're getting ready to celebrate at Christmas time. Some of this text has to do with His second coming, that time in the future in which He's going to return and establish His rule and reign on this earth. Some of this applies to that. But the awesome thing is, the whole thing applies to believers now. For when you receive Jesus, God came in. And He established His rule and reign now. And so we're going to see these things that are talked about, they're true for us now, today. And that's an awesome thing. What we're going to see in this, by the way, are not just nifty little titles or descriptions. What they really are is they're answers. God is showing that in Jesus we find the answer to our real needs. Our deepest needs are met in Him and only Him. And this is going to point us to our answer. All of these points are going to speak to what God's presence, E-N-C-E, ushers into our lives. And so let's jump into it. Verse 6 here of Isaiah 9. It begins, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." An important part of a package, a present, whose name is on the tag? You know what you do. You go to the tree, you pick up the present, and right away, what do you look for? If it's not you, it's Oh, that's kind of nice, but where's mine? Who it's for? Unto us. This is all for. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Not to establish a religion, a system of do's and don'ts, a bunch of rules and laws, is to put in place to restore a relationship. He wants us to have His presence. So make sure we see this. You know, the angel, when the angel declared to the shepherds on that night that Jesus was born, let me just read this. It's in Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And I emphasize that declaration. A Savior born to you in our text, unto us, unto you this child is born, unto us a son is given, unto you a Savior has come. His presence is for each one of us to personally experience. Indeed, that's the only way we're going to experience God's presence. He has to be received personally. But not just received, because too many receive and then they go about their own way. It's like, okay, I'm saved. Now God kind of goes on the back seat there and off I go. Because His presence isn't just something to be received, it's to be daily lived in and experienced, and it makes all the difference. Oh, how His presence steadies us and strengthens us, and all the things that He brings into our life through His presence, if we'll live with a constant awareness of that. So what we have here really is Christmas from both sides, if you will. From our side, what? A child is born. But from God's side, a son is given. In Christmas, you have both sides. God's giving His son. For us, a child being born. What am I saying? Both sides meet in that one that's lying there in the manger. And what do we read about Him? What does it say either will, has, or marks His life? What will characterize Him? Let's look at it. And the government will be upon His shoulder. At this point, Isaiah is taking a jump way out into the future to a point unknown to us in terms of when it will happen. But in these words, Isaiah is speaking of the day when the government will be upon Jesus' shoulders. As He returns to this earth, the Bible clearly teaches He's coming again. Amen. And He's going to establish His rule and reign on this earth. There'll be that millennial reign, and then out from there. And so it's speaking about that time, but more than that. For He establishes His rule and reign today in every heart that surrenders to Him. His kingdom has come to be. So you might say, the government of our lives, if you're a believer, already does rest upon His shoulders. He already has taken upon Himself to begin a work that He's going to complete. And He's there to carry, if you will, a load that we were never there meant to bear. We're to cast our cares on Him. So all those things that mark His future reign, mark His reign now in our lives. It's on Him. And then it says what? And His name will be called. Now at this point it's all prophetical. Much has come to pass. It does mark who He is, especially for the believer. But let's just take a time now. Let's just soak in each one of these for a moment. And consider just some of the things that it says about Jesus, what His presence in our lives brings with it. First of all, it says He'll be called Wonderful. Is there anybody here that if you asked that, you'd say, yeah, I'll call Him Wonderful? Is there anybody here that considers Him wonderful? About half. Well, then I invite you. Get to know Him to the point where your hand goes, yeah, He's wonderful. I caught you off guard. Somebody, does He want me to raise my hand or not? What's He saying? But I see, if I went around and asked each of you, we could get answers. Don't panic, I'm not going to do it. But why is He wonderful to you? And there would start to be responses. Oh, let me tell you. He forgave me. He loves me even though I'm like I am. All those things that are wrapped up in Him that make Him wonderful. His humble, low birth, His sinless life, His death in our place, His glorious resurrection. Isn't it all wonderful? We're full of wonder about it. It's wonderful when we consider Him. He's the Creator of all things. And there's nothing being created that wasn't created through Him. That's wonderful. Creator of all, and yet touched by every single one of us, by our infirmities. He cares personally about us. That's wonderful. Consider His grace expressed to us in 1,000 ways every day. Is that not wonderful? So I could go on and on, but what we're just saying is His name is wonderful because He's wonderful. And what He has, is, and will be doing is wonderful. And then it says, Counselor. How often do we need wisdom? How often do we find ourselves saying, I just wish I knew what to do. I wish I knew what decision to make. The awesome thing is, there is one who lights our path. There's one who guides us through this life. Through the word that He gives, to the Holy Spirit, given everyone who's received Christ. He does guide our lives. There is a counselor. We don't have to go about things just haphazard, but there's one who we can walk in, and he does indeed lead us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so know this, when God gives counsel, he will never lie to you. This world may, but Jesus never will. Jesus knows the future. Now there's a counselor. If you knew there was someone who had an office over here somewhere who actually really did know the future, think he'd have a line down the street. Yeah, we belong to the one who knows the future, and he'll guide each step on our way home to him. Well, I'm just kind of rushing through these, but remember our counselor. He always has time for us. You'll never get a busy signal when you go to pray. He always has time. When the Lord counsels us, he doesn't care where we've been. He focuses on where we're going. All these great, awesome things about him. Now, by the way, some of your text, our New King James has a comma between wonderful and counselor. But some translations, and maybe you have one, and so you're going, what's the deal? Because on yours, it might not have a comma. It might just say wonderful counselor. Some translators put that together. Some say wonderful, comma, counselor. Others say, no, it's wonderful counselor. I don't have a problem with either one. He's wonderful, and he's a counselor, and he's the wonderful counselor. They're all true, aren't they? And they're all awesome declarations of what we find in him. And then he says he's the mighty God. Again, because of time, I can't go into it as much in detail, but be assured. This is a clear description of his deity. Jesus is a member of the Trinity. There's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is making reference to that. And it's particularly the words that are translated there, they're making reference to the fact that he's an authority. See, all power has been given to Jesus. All power. He is the mighty God. And it says the everlasting Father. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just said there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't confuse this. This isn't putting him in the place of the Father in terms of the Trinity. Don't confuse that. Yes, he and the Father are one, and he's one. He's part of the Trinity. But it's pointed out that this might be better translated that he's the Father of eternity. He's the Father of everlasting, so to speak. He's the source and author of all eternity. He is the Creator himself. It says he's the Prince of Peace. I didn't know peace till God got a hold of me. I didn't know peace till Jesus came into my life. And I know that's true for you too. Oh, we looked all around, maybe found temporary peace. We thought it was, but it wasn't God's kind of peace. And peace is such a rare commodity. This world hungers for peace. It's searching all around for peace, but so hard to find out there. Good news, peace is available. For that one in the manger, the one who goes to the cross, rises again, enters the heart of each one who receives him, brings peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. What a title. The Prince of Peace. You know, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus says, I give a peace, but not like the world gives. What kind of peace does the world give? It gives situational peace, doesn't it? We use that expression, well, when you get all your ducks in a row, you know, get all your ducks in a row, then I can relax. I can be at peace, get all my ducks in a row. You know I'm going with this. What's the problem with having your peace on getting your ducks in? What's the problem with having your ducks in a row? They don't stay in a row. Meaning, just when we think everything's worked out, right? Boom, something happens with the house. Something happens at work. Something happens there. Something in a relationship. Some curveball is thrown at us. Those silly ducks, they wander everywhere. They do. And if I put my peace on them, I'm going to be losing it every half hour. But Jesus says, I don't give a situational peace. I don't give a peace like the world gives. I give a peace that transcends all that. It's based on the security and the assurance of heaven and eternity and who he is and who we are in him and all, and that work that he's begun is going to complete. All those things. That's the peace that passes understanding. Peace of God, peace with God. He is the Prince of Peace. What's in the name? In the Lord's case, everything. And why does he do that? Because they're meant to address needs. They're all describing attributes of his, that he's available. That his presence ushers these things in for us, for our needs. And really, this is the tip of the iceberg, but it's kind of whetting our appetite for it here. God desires us to know his presence, to live with a real awareness of his presence. Thus, he sent his son for us. Now, as I said, this is just part of a listing of it, but I want to take a moment and be reminded of some of the things that Jesus is, the things that are true about him. To do that, we're going to play a recording right now. It's just audio. So I'm going to ask you to sit and listen to this recording for just a moment. Now, if you've attended the church for several years back, you'll remember this recording, but I haven't played it for a long time. So if you've heard it, I know you'd be blessed to hear it again. If not, I encourage you to listen. Now, here's the deal. The recording's not all that clear. So you're going to have to work at trying to make out what the pastor says. It's a guy named Pastor Lockwood. It's an invocation he gave. It begins with another pastor introducing what Pastor Lockwood said. Then it goes into Pastor Lockwood sharing. And so do all you can to try to listen. But you'll catch the drift pretty quick. But it's good stuff. Again, you may not be used to his style of speaking. But don't miss out on the message because maybe you're not used to how the messengers that's being used. Don't let the method get in the way of hearing the message in this. So we're going to play this, and I invite you just to sit and think about it. And again, do all you can to listen, but think about what this pastor is going to share about who Jesus is and what we have and what in him and what he offers. It's going to be a description of him. Let's go ahead and play it.
Something a little different. I've got a tape. I want to let me just put on in just a moment. It's an invocation given by a fellow named Pastor Lockwood. Don't know him. If I ever meet him, I'm going to ask him if he wants to preach here. It's just a couple minutes long, but you'll catch the drift of it pretty quick. And it's just merely looking at Jesus Christ. Needs no other further introduction. So, Lenny, if you'll play that.
The Bible says, my king is a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's a king of Israel. That's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his surely supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, this is my king. He is a key. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's in this. Yeah. He's indescribable. Yes, he is. Good God. He's indescribable. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. That's my king. Yes. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Amen. And that's the tip of the iceberg. Think about it. An eternity we'll have getting to know him. You got to love it when he gets to the point and he says, I wish I could describe him to you. You're going, you're doing a pretty good job. Keep it up. Keep it up. And that was some invocation. I missed the people just sat there scoring. I mean, he got the rolling. That's why I play it. There's anointing on what he's sharing there. But he's pointing to that awesome truth. But then he says a very important thing. But do you know him? Do you know him like that? See, if you sit here and you say, that's weird, I don't get it. He wants you to get it. He wants us all to get it, to know it, to live in that place where all those things are reality. Not that he's distant. Not just, well, but that we would really know him in those ways and so much more. All those, that's why there's Christmas. That's why he came. That's why there's the cross. That's why there's the empty tomb, that we could know him in those ways. Do you know him like that? And so that's the call, that's the privilege, and that's what's on my heart to emphasize, the importance of his presence and daily living with the consciousness of his presence and what he wants to do and show and reveal us about him, the way he wants to meet these needs. Do you know him like that? Well, time being what it is, let me read verse 7 here. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. So it's just pointing out, as I said earlier, Jesus is going to return. He'll rule and reign in that age to come, is talking about there. He'll be seated on the throne of David, rule and reign in Jerusalem there and all, in the coming age and all. And for us, as I mentioned, his kingdom is now in our hearts, and these things are true today. But I want to come to that last sentence, the one I pointed out as we began. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All these things that are coming, this whole prophecy and the work of God and all these things, notice this. Who will do this? The Lord of hosts, the commander of the heavenly armies. And how certain is it? See, some of this has come to pass now. It's prophetic at this point. Some has come to pass. Some has yet to happen. But notice, he will do it. You can't stop God. God has said, I'm going to do it. It's going to happen. But notice on what basis, if you will. What is in God that's moving him to do this? Moving him to put in place these things? Moving him to have a Christmas, as we call it? Sending his son, moving him to give us his very presence. What is doing it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord. There's such a blessing in that. And it's crucial. And I encourage us and hope this will just, again, just whet your appetite to go out and really pray about and think about this. The zeal of the Lord. The word zeal, and I read several definitions. Let me just kind of put this together like this. In mentioning this word zeal, the picture is that of intense fervor, passion, and emotion. Zeal is an eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something and implies energetic and unflagging pursuit of an aim or devotion to a cause. A little bit long, but what's it saying? Zeal. It's when you have a fervor, it says. You have a passion. You have emotion. You're really into it. You're moving towards it. You're doing what you can to make it happen. You want to see it happen. There's an eagerness. The word zeal means there's an eagerness to this. Again, there's an interest. There's a devotion to it. Your energy is being put towards it. You say, boy, that guy has a zeal for that. That means, boy, he puts the energy. He's pursuing some goal in this. That's describing God toward you and me. Unto us, all this is for. And he's doing it from a heart of zeal. For God so loved the world. But that's a love like we don't know outside of him. He put all this in place because he has a zeal. He's excited about you having his presence. He was excited about having our sins dealt with and paid for. He's excited about establishing relationship with us, his creation. He's excited. He has a zeal about us walking daily with an awareness of him. Don't leave the package unopened. And once you've opened it, don't put it on the shelf. But daily, let us receive and walk in all that it means. His zeal offers us his very presence. So be it in what he has done, what he's doing, or yet to do, God is excited about what he has in store for us. He has a zeal about it. God is not indifferent. I don't want you to think of God being, oh, he's removed, far away. No. He's indifferent. No. He's passionate about this. He's passionate about the rule and the reign of Jesus in our lives. He's excited about the gift that he's given. Thank God for his presence and for all it ushers into our lives. Going to invite the worship team up. As they do, I just want to invite you, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, this is all foreign to you, it's weird, I don't get it, but down deep, you know, there's those sins that need to be dealt with, those parts that are unlike God, and you know there's an emptiness, you know you haven't found what you're looking for looking around. Look up, receive the gift, the true gift of Christmas. And there'll be prayer partners back in the corner to pray with you towards that. But believer, this speaks to us too. See, the invitation that the Lord would set before us is not just to receive his presence, but rather the invitation is to live daily with a strong awareness and reliance upon his presence. There is a Christmas because he wants us to know his presence, ENCE. Don't settle for a distant relationship with God. Receive him now. Receive his presence and then live in His presence and thank Him for the gift of His presence. Let's stand. Father, we have in so many ways just scratched the surface, even in the listening to the recording, looking at Your Word, just all of this. It's the beginning of an eternity discovering all that we have in You. But Lord, thank You for that. Thank You that You had that zeal, You desire, You set all this up that we might know You, that we might daily experience Your presence. Help us, Lord, to not come short of that. As we go forward now, Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit You would create in us a real awareness of You and all You are and all we are in You. Truly thank You for Your very presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, for unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. Truly, may the Lord overwhelm you with His presence every day. Amen. Let's close in song together.